Well, we are in the midst of a series of messages that I've entitled The Life Stories of Jesus. And as you know, if you've read any of the Gospels at all, you know that Jesus was fond of using stories to illustrate the things that he was teaching to his followers and to others who would be listening on any given occasion. The point of Jesus is that he always used stories very appropriately, and they always supported what he was teaching his disciples. Now, that's not always the case with pastors and teachers. I saw on Facebook the other day someone posted that their pastor had entered the worship service on a zip line. He came flying out of the rafters on a zip line. And when asked what was the point of his antics, his illustration, and they said, well, the point was you only live once. And that was the point. And the fact is that oftentimes pastors don't always connect the stories with the point of Scripture. You know, as we're preparing for sermons, there's a stage in which we start looking for stories or ways to illustrate the message. And so at that point in message in sermon preparation, it is a sermon in search of an illustration. But oftentimes we're going along in life and we see something or we hear a story and that becomes an illustration in search of a sermon. And so oftentimes there's no point attached to the story. Well, Jesus never told or yet never used stories or illustrations in that way. It was always with a point. The word parable is a word that means to set alongside or to throw alongside. And what Jesus would do is that he would take these life stories, these parables, and he would set them alongside the truths that he was communicating to his disciples and to others who would be listening to him. And it would always be the case that he would use something that was true to life, something that was apparent to everyone that this is the point. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11, where we find another one of the life stories of Jesus. Luke chapter 11, and as you're turning, I want to just remind you that on Sunday evenings this semester, our A2C groups, our Acts 2 community groups are meeting, and they meet on Sunday evenings typically, and we hope and trust that you're a part of one of those. If you don't know if there's one available to you, check with your Sunday morning Bible study leadership, and they will let you know about A2C groups that are meeting. The purpose of these A2C groups is to take what we experience on Sunday mornings and bring it home in terms of application around Christ-centered relationships, and so I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Luke chapter 11, let's just read verse 1. It says that one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. Now, we're like the disciples of Jesus. There's nothing that makes us feel more inadequate and more insecure than this matter of praying, and yet there's nothing that is more imperative to life than this matter of praying. And so we find ourselves wondering at times, how am I supposed to do this? I remember when my father was diagnosed with cancer several years ago, and I honestly didn't know how to pray. It was terminal cancer. The doctor gave him just a few months to live. And I honestly didn't know what or how to pray. On one hand, I wanted my dad to be healed. And I wanted him to be with us for many, many more years. On the other hand, I had walked with the Lord long enough to know that sometimes God does his work in us and through us by exposing us to long-term suffering. And so, struggling with these two contradictory issues, if you will, I didn't know how to pray. And yet I came to the conclusion under the leadership of the Lord that I should pray this for my father, that he would live every day so long as God had a purpose for him to live. And when that time was up, that he would be taken. And after all, that's all any of us should expect in life. That so long as God has a purpose for us in this world, we are to live, and he will will it so. And when he's done, he will take us home. But it wasn't easy for me to come to that conclusion, and so I feel a kinship with the disciples of Jesus who came to Jesus on this occasion and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples to do so. And in answer to their request, Jesus does do that. First thing I want you to notice is that Jesus teaches us to pray. He teaches us to pray. In other words, he teaches us the importance of prayer. Now look again at verse 1. The disciples have watched Jesus as he's concluded his own personal prayer time. And then they make a request of him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think it's interesting that they do not say, "Lord, teach us to preach, teach us to sing, teach us to work miracles." No, they understood the imperative, the importance of praying, "Lord, teach us to pray." There was something about the way that Jesus prayed that caused them to yearn and hunger in their hearts for that same kind of communion with the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He did it by his own experience. He did it by his own example. He was a man of prayer in every sense. He depended on the strength that he drew from his communion in prayer with his Father. The Bible says that Jesus would oftentimes escape to places of solitude where he would spend time in prayer. As a matter of fact, our text indicates that what's happening here is that Jesus has just concluded one of those regular times of prayer in a certain place. And it was then that the disciples saw something dynamic about the praying of Jesus, something powerful that they were missing in their own lives. And they ask him to teach them to pray. Jesus prayed alone. And also Jesus prayed in the presence of others. Jesus prayed in the crisis moments of his life. It wasn't just a consistent and regular thing, but there were times of crisis in which Jesus prayed all the more urgently. The Bible tells us that he spent 40 days in prayer and fasting before he began his public ministry. The Bible tells us that he spent all night praying before he made that all-important decision of the choosing of the 12 apostles. John 17 records one of the lengthy prayers of Jesus, and he was praying for his disciples, urgently pleading to the Father for his followers, but also for those who would believe upon their witness. He was praying for you and for me. Jesus prayed sometimes with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. On one occasion, he took them up onto the Mount of Transfiguration where they prayed, and those three saw Jesus revealed in a way that others had never seen him revealed. Jesus took his three inner circle men with him into the Garden of Gethsemane where he poured out his heart and soul and agonized in prayer on the eve of his crucifixion. And then, of course, we read the account of Jesus' suffering on the cross. And even while he was hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed. And so the disciples were aware of all of this. They knew the intensity of Jesus' praying. In fact, Hebrews 5:7 says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And the disciples witnessed this in the example of Jesus. I tell you, just knowing this about my Lord makes me yearn for a deeper communion with him in prayer. Jesus teaches us by his example and by his own experience. It's one of the great themes of the Bible, teaching us to pray, the importance of prayer. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Philippians 4:6, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he teaches us to pray by his example, but also by his instruction. If you notice verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say. And with that, Jesus not only teaches us to pray, but he teaches us what to pray. He teaches us what to pray, what to say. Notice that Jesus says, when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. He is assuming that his followers are going to be people of prayer. And he teaches them what to say when they pray. And oftentimes that's where the rub comes for many of us. When we approach God in prayer, we don't know what to say to him. I understand that one of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of praying in public. I remember one time I had an old uncle. He's in heaven now, but he had been recently saved. He was saved late in life and was baptized, and his pastor called on him one Sunday to pray and actually gave him some advance notice and said, Joe, I want you to pray in church next Sunday. Well, my Uncle Joe called me up and he said, Mike, he said, I am scared to death. I don't know what to say. And that is common for many of us. We don't know what to say when we pray. And so Jesus launches into Luke's version here of what is called, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. It's more appropriately the model prayer or the pattern prayer. And I'm not going to spend time on it this morning. That's for another message. But I want you to notice what Jesus says to them about what to say when they pray. He said, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now you'll notice immediately that Luke's version of the model prayer is an abbreviated form of what Matthew has in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But the thing I want you to notice before we move beyond this, the thing I want you to notice about the model prayer is how God-centered it is that it starts with God and it stays with God all the way through the praying. And I think about my own praying, and sometimes I'll stop and listen to myself when I pray, and I think about how self-centered my praying is and how selfishly I'm focused in my praying rather than the focus being on God's name being hallowed above everything else, that he is to be glorified. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, the importance of praying. He teaches us what to pray, the content of our praying, but then he also teaches us how to pray. How to pray. Now, the disciples may have wondered, after hearing Jesus give them this model prayer, may we be so bold as to ask that God's name would be hallowed in our lives and in all the earth? May we be so bold as to ask that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done. May we be so bold as to ask that he would provide for us every day the food that we need. May we be so bold as to ask that our sins would be forgiven as we forgive others. May we be so bold as to ask that he would lead us not into temptation. And so the answer to that is yes. We may be bold in our asking. And the point of the story is bold praying. Jesus begins telling this story in verse 5. Look at it. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything." Jesus said, "I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet, because of a man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, you notice that Jesus begins the story with the word, "Suppose one of you." Now, that is a typical way that Jesus will introduce one of his parables. He may not always call it a parable. The gospel writers may not always identify it as specifically a parable, but sometimes we know because Jesus will use the word suppose. Suppose one of you. And so it was an image then that Jesus has in mind that will teach his disciples the importance of boldness in praying. And it is a story that they will easily identify with. We read it and think, "Oh, that's a bit weird." But not so in the day of Jesus. When Jesus told these stories, when he was finished, the people would always say, "Oh, that's what that means." That's how powerful and pointed Jesus' stories were. Well, this story is no different than that. It involves a man who is awakened in the middle of the night by the sound of someone knocking on his door and urgently pleading and shouting something. Now, this is not something that any of us would look forward to, particularly in the middle of the night. When this happens to us in the middle of the night, it's typically bad news, isn't it? I remember one night a few months ago, our doorbell rang just about midnight. And we went downstairs and answered the door. And we were met there by our across-the-street neighbor, a young mother, who was standing there with a frantic look on her face. And in a frantic voice, she said, "Our baby is sick. He cannot breathe. We have to take him to the emergency room. Will you be so kind as to come over and sit with Ben, their little preschool son, until his grandparents arrive so that we can go right to the emergency room?" Well, obviously, we dressed and ran across the street and helped out as we were able to do. But typically, when the doorbell rings in the middle of the night, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, it's not good news. And you may know, though, that in biblical times, the situation was a bit different. The fact is that here in this story is a man who approaches his neighbor in the middle of the night. He's had a friend come to him on a journey. And he has been asked to open his home and feed this stranger who has come to him, this friend who has come to him on a journey. Now, you know, it's one thing for us to be awakened in the middle of the night when there's an emergency with a neighbor. It's another thing for your neighbor to ring your doorbell in the middle of the night to borrow some bread. And yet we need to know that this is something that happened quite frequently in biblical times. People traveled from place to place, and when they would get to a place where they needed to stop for the night, they would just, there were no Motel 6s or Fairfield Inns or any kind of lodging like that typically, other than an inn from time to time. Typically, you would just go to a town, to a home, and ask somebody if you could spend the night with them. Now, that's bizarre to us today, but it was typical in the time of Jesus. A stranger could show up at your door and say, I need a place to sleep. And you were obligated, and in fact, you were happy to accommodate them. That is the essence of hospitality in biblical times, that you would regularly open your home to strangers, and you would regularly take it upon yourself to care for their needs as they were waiting. And oftentimes, depending on the season of the year, they would be traveling at night because of the heat during the day. And so it wasn't uncommon that you would have a stranger come to you, as this man did, in the middle of the night. And you were expected to help them out. In fact, if you didn't, there was an ancient proverb that your city would have reproach brought upon it. The entire town, if one person didn't show hospitality to a stranger. So this sort of thing happened regularly. Now, back to the man who is in the house. There is this knock on the door, and it's his neighbor who needs 3 loaves of bread to feed this friend who is this unexpected guest who has come to him in the middle of the night. Now, the man inside the house says, in essence, that's your problem, not mine. We're already in bed. The door is locked. I cannot help you. Now, again, we need to know a little bit about biblical life in biblical times, because it's very common. There was typically one room in an average home. There would just be one room. And during the day, the room would be used for living and eating and the other activities of the day. And at night, it became the bedroom. And so the entire family slept in one room, if not in one bed. Now, wouldn't that bless your heart? Every night to have your whole family in bed with you. But that's the way it was. On top of that, these doors were, these homes were secured by a door that was locked, probably by a heavy beam or a bar. So it would not be an easy thing to do to just simply get up and turn a latch. It would take some bit of effort to unlock the door to let someone in the middle of the night. So you can understand why this man inside the house doesn't want to get up, doesn't want to disturb his family, doesn't want to go through the hassle of unlocking the door just for some bread. But the knocking and the pleading continue. And Jesus throws this story alongside his point and his message and his teaching about praying to teach his disciples something very important, and that is about boldness and confidence in prayer. And so it says in verse 8, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. You see, what moves this reluctant man to action is the boldness of his neighbor's request. Bold asking, bold praying. The word boldness there means shameless begging. Shameless begging. That's what it is. It's the attitude, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care how ridiculous this sounds. I am desperate. That's what this word boldness means. Now, you may wonder, as I did even when I first read this story, why would Jesus use a stingy, grumpy neighbor to illustrate something about our Heavenly Father? And the reason this is difficult for us to grasp is because it's a different kind of parable. It is called a contrasting parable. A contrasting parable. The idea here is not that God is like the man in the house. The idea here is that God is not like the man in the house. The man in the house said, "You're my friend, my neighbor, but you're asking a bit much here. You are stretching the limits of our relationship, and I'm not inclined to get up and help you. But because you have been so persistent, because you have been so bold in your asking, I will get up and give you all that you need." And Jesus' point here is that that stingy, grumpy neighbor is that way. If he is that way, how much more is our loving Heavenly Father inclined to move to action when we ask him with boldness? Philip Brooks said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. Praying is not overcoming God's reluctance, like we're having to twist his arm to do something that he doesn't want to do. Prayer is laying hold of the willingness of God to bless his children. And notice that the friend does not just give him the bare minimum bread. It says he gives him as much as he needs. He's generous. He's magnanimous. And he gives him the bread, and he gives him everything that he needs in addition to it. Now, the next thing Jesus does then is he goes on and he draws application. In the following verses, he pulls out the application of this story. And this is the case in most of the parables, that Jesus will have some kind of explanation or application of the story, the life story that he's using. And so there are three, in the verses that follow, there are three points of application. This is what bold praying looks like. First, bold praying is praying persistently. Bold praying is praying persistently. Now let's pick up in verses 9 and 10. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, Jesus uses three words to describe praying. He talks about it in terms of asking and seeking and knocking. And the tenses of these verbs mean keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so Jesus is driving the point home here that boldness, bold praying, means persistent praying. Keep on keeping on asking, seeking, knocking. But there's something else about these verses and Jesus' application here that point to persistence. Because what you see here in the words asking and seeking and knocking is a progressive moving and pressing in toward the need, but toward the provision of the need and the source of that provision. Asking, seeking, knocking, pressing in on God, who is the source of all that we need. Recently, I made an appointment to visit a family who was interested in becoming members of our church. And I'd made an appointment. They lived in an apartment complex, and they gave me their address. And so I drove to the apartment complex. But when I got there, I couldn't find the building that the apartment was located in. There were several buildings. So I stopped someone, and I asked them, "Where is apartment 231? And they said, "Oh, it's around the corner, and it's the second building over there." And so I set out to seek that building. And when I found the apartment that I had been seeking, I came to the door and I knocked. Well, there was no answer. And so I knocked again. And there was no answer. And I knocked a third time. And I thought, these people made an appointment. They knew I was coming. I wonder why they're not answering the door. Well, about that time, the door opens. And it's the husband and the family said, "I'm sorry, Pastor, we didn't hear you knocking. We were in the back of the room." And so I was able to enter in. And that's just I think that's what Jesus has in mind here when he uses these words, asking, seeking, knocking. It's a progressively moving closer and closer to the source. It is a pressing in on God. And friends, when we're praying, it's not just about getting your will. It's not just getting what you need. It's laying hold of God. That's the big deal in our praying. And so asking and seeking and knocking is a powerful picture of us moving in, pressing in closer and closer to the one who is the source of all that we need. And so I want to challenge you today to be persistent in your praying. Do you understand today that persistence in prayer will prevail with God when giving up won't? Persistence in praying prevails with God when giving up won't. So persistent praying is bold praying is persistent praying, but also bold praying is praying specifically. Now let's look to the next verses, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" You see, when we pray specifically, God answers specifically. Now let me put it a different way. We ought to pray specifically because God wants to answer specifically. Now just stop to think about the man in the parable who came to his neighbor. Notice he didn't just knock on the door and say, "Please help me." No. He says, "Help me. I need bread." No, in fact, "I need 3 loaves of bread to cover this need." Praying specifically. And here in verses 11 and 12, Jesus draws another analogy between a child asking his father for something specific. And you see, the son who asks may expect that his father will answer. And the son will ask specifically, and the father's answer will be in accordance with that specific request. Now, does that mean that we always get exactly what we ask for in prayer? Well, obviously, that's not what it means. Because we all understand the mystery of unanswered prayer, don't we? That there are things that we've asked God for that we have not received. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible of unanswered prayer. Prayers that were not answered exactly as the people prayed. But I want to tell you this. When you and I are able to be set free from the bounds of time in this earth, and we are able at some point in eternity to look back over the whole course of our lives, we will see that in the times that God did not give us specifically what we asked for, that he always gave us something more and better. You won't see that. I won't see that on this side of heaven. But I promise you, when we get there and we're able to see our life from God's perspective, from God's eternal perspective, in the instances when we have not received what we ask for or when we ask for it, we will discover that God always gave us something more and better. And that's the last thing about bold praying. Bold praying is praying persistently. It is praying expectantly, praying specifically, and it is praying expectantly. Praying expectantly. Verse 13, Jesus said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, I was thinking about this the other day. If you're around children, kids are always asking for something, aren't they? They're always asking for something. And even when they cannot put it into words, children are needy. I think about our little granddaughter Ellie. She's an infant. And when she's hungry, all she knows to do is cry. And yet she has this innate confidence in her parents that mom and dad are going to show up with a bottle. And in that bottle, there's going to be milk, not drain cleaner. I'm serious. Our children would never think that when they ask us for a bowl of cereal, that we're going to give them a bowl of rocks. And you and I, as children of God, can expect that when we ask specifically, that the Father is going to give us good things. If you and I have the simple sense as human beings to do that for our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to us? I want you to listen very carefully here. You never have to be afraid of how God will answer your prayers. You never have to be afraid of how God will answer your prayers. Because I know there have been times when I've thought that this is what I needed, and God didn't give it, and I thought, God, he must be punishing me, or he must be denying me this because I'm not worthy of this. I'm not deserving of this. And when it does come, will it be something that I dread or that will hurt me? Friends, you never have to be afraid of how God will answer your prayers. Because he will always do what is right. He will always do what is best for you. And Jesus said, if you as human beings know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now that's an interesting way that, why would Jesus bring in the Holy Spirit here? We're talking about asking for good things, and Jesus said, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, which would you rather have? A loaf of bread or the Spirit of Almighty God? Which would you rather have? Relief from a disease or the Spirit of the eternal God? Which would you rather have? A comfortable retirement for a few years, or a relationship with Almighty God for eternity? Jesus said that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That means that he will. It's not just what he gives, it's who he gives. That he is what we need. It's what Jesus will say. He'll give him all that he needs. And friends, we don't just need food. We don't just need cars and a house, a roof over our head and clothes on our backs. We need, above everything, we need him. And the Father will give him freely as we ask. Would you bow your heads, please? May I ask you to think for a moment about something you've been asking God to do? Something that God has yet to answer, as far as you know. Maybe it is a restoration in a marriage, or the return of a wayward child, or a financial need that you have, or a health need that you have, some wisdom to help you know which way to go. And you've been asking and asking and asking, and it hasn't come, as far as you know. Friends, today be reminded that God is waiting for bold praying that will not give up until the answer comes. Will not quit when you simply think that God just doesn't care. Boldness in our praying will move heaven to meet earth's needs. Father, I pray today that you would open our eyes to the great power that is ours through you, through your Spirit, and through our fellowship and communion with you in prayer. And Lord, I pray that you will teach us to pray. Teach us what to pray and how to pray with boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.